Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Would you please stand in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture? Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. May God bless the hearing of the scripture. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
There are some days the music and worship is so good, you wonder if I'm even needed at all. I mean, today might not be one of those days, but thank you for sharing your gifts with us. It is a joy to be part of this congregation where we are led in worship by people who want to share that love and joy that comes with knowing God. So thank you for sharing your talents with us and leading us in worship. Now, as a bit of confession this morning, and I hope you will not judge my parenting styles too much based upon this upcoming confession. Now, as a parent of young children, I have not seen the Disney movie Frozen 2. My kids have, I just haven't seen it. Don't think that we're withholding that from them. I've seen Frozen many, many times. Frozen, you know it. That's right. And I've also, though I've never seen Frozen 2, I've listened to the soundtrack to Frozen 2 a lot. A lot. Enough to know the plot line and the story without having seen the movie or gone to the Wikipedia page to have any spoilers there. I know that two sisters go on an adventure and they take their friends Olaf, the snowman who never melts with them, Sven, the reindeer, and Kristoff as owner. You see, Kristoff has a thing for Anna, but Anna is kind of side. Anyway, I won't get into what I know. But one of the things that I do know from this soundtrack and from this movie is that there's this song called Into the Unknown. And if that's already planted the song in your head for the remainder of the service, I apologize. But I think that there are some lyrics from this song, Into the Unknown, that perhaps have echoes of what maybe the disciples were hearing or experiencing, or better yet, what we hear and experience when we experience Christ's call in our lives. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll read it for you. Elsa, the ice princess, the queen of Arendelle, is starting to hear voices, and she calls out to them in song and says, "What do you want? Because you've been keeping me awake. Are you here to distract me so I make a big mistake? Or are you somewhere out there who's a little bit like me, who knows deep down inside I'm not where I'm meant to be? Every day's a little harder as I feel your power grow. Don't you know there's part of me that longs to go into the unknown? Into the unknown." What lies beyond in the unknown? There's so much uncertainty out there in the world, isn't there? There's so much that we think we know, and there's so much that we don't know. And what we find is that we look for the places and the comforts and the times and feel most safe when we are able to identify where we are or who we are or where we belong or where we have felt nurtured or comforted. There's a place and a sense of knowing where you are that adds to the ease of life. Where you are matters, and those three simple rules of real estate, location, 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 mean ever more. When we encounter Scripture, we often gloss over the location of Jesus. I mean, we might take into account where he was, if he was on a meadow, or if he was out in sea, or if he was in a garden, but sometimes the gospel writers point us to something else that's going on. And location in our story from Matthew's gospel today has something to do with location. Because Capernaum is this crossroads kind of town. Historically speaking, it had been influenced by the Roman Empire. Before that, it had a long history of Assyrian occupation. It also had deep roots before that in its Jewish history. But now, in present-day Capernaum, when Jesus is there, Jesus is present-day Capernaum, it is a new place of rebirth and growth. And there's this cultural shift taking place. We know that there's a synagogue there at Jesus' time. Although the Jewish presence wasn't so strong to take part in the revolt against Rome in the 60s and 70s of Jesus' time. And so we find that the location in the history of Capernaum means a lot when Jesus retreats to this place. It's as if he's carrying the weight of history to go back and rest. But it's also physically at this crossroads where you can go in many different directions. You can access different trade routes and you can find yourself going different ways in life. And so Capernaum matters when Matthew's gospel says Jesus withdrew to his home in Capernaum by the sea. So if location matters for Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, what does our location say about us? And not so much our physical location, but our spiritual location. If we were to describe ourselves, where would we identify ourselves? Who would we identify with? And how would we know it? How would we describe our spiritual life to others on the inside or on the outside? And are we ready to hear that voice as we wander out into the unknown? Well, I think that call that Jesus offers to the disciples is a good place to start. It's compressed in this eventful passage, and today's scripture really starts out very ominously as John is being imprisoned and Jesus withdraws. We think, well, what's going on? Is Jesus really afraid? Is he retreating? But we find out that Jesus is preparing to declare that the kingdom of God is near, inviting people to repent and turn their lives to God. And that home base of Capernaum for Christ becomes the crossroads where Jesus begins to call the disciples, where Jesus begins to manifest the kingdom of God, when Jesus begins to proclaim and to teach and to heal. And without this location, without this sense of call, we'd be missing out on what Jesus is up to. Because just as Jesus is at this fork in the road in Capernaum, so we too find ourselves in our lives at places where we have to decide who to follow. And so even though John the Baptist has been calling and working and serving, and it leads to his imprisonment, even though it leads to Jesus's withdrawal, it is a reminder that God is up to something in the midst of the chaos and the confusion of the time. It reminds us that there are different kinds of callings in our lives, that there are different ways and avenues to serve. But each call from God starts somewhere. And we need to know where we start hearing God's voice. And I think it starts in the reminder that we are first called to be children of God. That God calls us as we are, as God's beloved, to go out into the world. We don't start by doing, but we start by being. by receiving the love and the grace that God has already given us. And if God has given us that love and that grace, and if we are able to be within that love and grace, how much easier, how much better is that good news to go out into the world and to share? To not start with something that people have to do, but to start with who people are, where they are loved, and who loves them most. Andrew and Simon and James and John encountered something in Christ that made them realize that they were loved. And that's what allowed them to follow. And it's not just the individuals that are followed, but when Christ calls us God's church, not just Fayetteville First United Methodist, not just the United Methodist Church, but all churches, all believers, when God calls us, we have to figure out what we are going to do, where we are going to go. But it's good to start with a reminder of who we are as beloved children of God. That being loved by God is first, and doing is second. I know we live in a turbulent world, in a perilous time in our country and in our world and in our churches and our homes, and we know that the need is great to go and do. And I understand the desire that we have to want to fix and mend and come to resolutions as quickly as possible, but sometimes the first and most important and hardest step that we can take as Christians is just to allow God's grace to be present enough in our lives, to make everything else clear so that nothing else matters as much as God's love. And if we can remind ourselves of that, then it should make it easier to allow others to hear that good word as well. It doesn't sound so hard unless maybe you find yourself in the wilderness spiritually, emotionally yourself. And even if you aren't wandering into the unknown, wouldn't you want to know that there's a better path, that there is more joy in Christ, that there is more love of God, there is more contentment in the world than what we know? It seems that Simon and Andrew and James and John are good figures for us to take as examples because they were doing all right in their worlds. They might have been at a crossroads, they might not, they might have been very comfortable. But when Christ called them, they didn't hesitate. Simon and Andrew first were fishing at the side of the sea. And Jesus says, I'll show you how to fish for people. And Matthew's gospel tells us immediately they left their nets and followed him. Similarly, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were in a boat with their father Zebedee, fixing their nets. And Matthew's gospel tells us immediately they left their boat and they left their father, leaving behind much that could have benefited them in the long run, whether it was their inheritance or the family business or security or connection to community or identity or heritage. And immediately they left. Now, I think too often we run the risk as Christians when we're trying to evangelize or share the good news of Christ that we make following Christ into emphasizing that you have to give something up, that you have to make it too much of a sacrifice, that you have to make it too much of a burden. Take, for example, the way in which we talk about people who choose to follow Christ. We'll just look at that young person giving their life to Christ in service. They could have had a lucrative career as a lawyer, as a business executive, and they chose to be serving the local church instead. Well, bless their hearts. I don't think we bless anyone's hearts, especially when we live in the South and know what bless your hearts really means. But what a better phrase to say, isn't it amazing that someone would respond so well to the grace of God, that they would serve Christ in this still and small way, that their faithfulness would be lived out and manifest in that way. You see, too often we place discipleship as a burden instead of a joy, as an obligation or a duty instead of an invitation. And I think we have run astray comparing following Christ, leaving the nets behind, as burdensome instead of joyful. Do you hear the difference between the two? Do we have to follow Christ or do we get to follow Christ? Do you understand that God doesn't expect us to leave our past behind when God's present and God's future is better than we could ever imagine? Because that's the Christ that I want to follow. That's the God that I believe calls all of us into this world. Calls us to a life full of joy and peace and service. Will we sacrifice? Well, sure, we'll sacrifice. Are we going to miss out on some fun, adventurous things in life? Of course we will. But when we follow Christ, those vain things that charm us most, we sacrifice to his blood, as the hymn Wondrous Cross says. As a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, will we see ourselves as giving something up, or will we see ourselves following where Christ leads? It's a weighty challenge that lies ahead of us, but what about those who aren't called? What about those not named Simon or Andrew or James or John? What about those in the story who got left behind, who filled a different role, sometimes a lesser role? Those who aren't able to join Jesus on this once-in-a-lifetime journey, how would they live? I came across an essay, a poem, a short story by Melissa Bain Sevier, who paints a different picture for us. It's a dramatization, and it helps us use our theological imaginations as we ponder, what if you aren't called to go? What about the people like Zebedee, the father of James and John? After years of struggle and turmoil, finally Zebedee has the relationship he's always wanted with his sons. The sons who enjoy being with him, the sons he enjoys being with, the sons who he believes could be real business partners with him, the sons who are turning into moral and just men. And then one day, they're out mending their nets, and Jesus comes by and says, it's time, let's go. And they just follow him. And they leave their father Zebedee behind. And they seem so happy and excited. And then they're gone. Why are James and John so eager to go? Zebedee asks. Has he not appreciated them enough? And what about Zebedee's own spiritual life? Wouldn't he have loved to go on this spiritual adventure? He couldn't get up and leave even if he wanted to. He had responsibilities. He had the boats, his home, his business, his wife, his other sons and daughters. And then he remembered the widows and the orphans of Capernaum. Who would feed them if Zebedee left? The next day after the evening meal, Zebedee goes to see his rabbi, who's actually a friend of Jesus. The two rabbis, Jesus and Rabbi Josephus, have spent long hours talking about God and theology, discussing ideas from the Torah and thinking about what God is like. Rabbi Josephus is a lot like Jesus in that they're both interested in justice and fairness and the kingdom of heaven and following God. Josephus, the rabbi, says to Zebedee that he wishes he could have followed Jesus, but he has a wife and children. He has responsibilities for the synagogue and the congregation, and he teaches the boys in the synagogue school how to read the Torah. Zebedee listens to his friend, the rabbi Josephus, and agrees and tells Josephus all the reasons that Josephus shouldn't go, all the reasons that he's needed here. If there's no local rabbi, who will perform weddings and funerals and lead worship in the high holy days? Who will give counsel to others? Zebedee talks to Josephus about how God doesn't call everyone to just up and leave work and family and go someplace for a week or a month or a lifetime. And as Josephus receives these words from Zebedee, he remains silent and a smile creeps upon his face. Because Zebedee realizes the same words that he's spoken to his friend, the rabbi, have struck true in his own life. If the nets aren't mended, how will the workers fish? And if the fishing is abandoned, how will the people eat? It wasn't that Jesus didn't call Zebedee to follow. It's that he called Zebedee to stay and to be faithful. The next day, Zebedee fishes, and he sits on the dock at the end of the day with his workers, mending nets and talking, realizing that he misses his son so much that his chest aches, realizing that he's also more than a little envious of their adventurous calling. And yet Zebedee's call continues in that moment as he mends, as he fishes, as he feeds. He goes home that night to his wife and his other children, and on the way home, he stops along to give food to the orphans and widows of Capernaum, just as the Torah teaches. Was Zebedee left behind? Of course he was. But sometimes we find that we are left behind for a purpose: to pray, to work, to love, to be, and to do. Sometimes we are called to follow, and sometimes we are called to go, but sometimes God calls us to stay and to be faithful through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Sometimes we hear that still small voice echoing in our hearts and our minds, and we ask, "Surely, God, you can't use me. You can't expect me to do this thing." But we're reminded first and foremost of God's call in our life, of who God calls us to be, children of an everlasting God. And we would do well to remember that God still calls us to do and to go after God calls us to be his beloved children. We find that everyone has a place amongst God's kingdom, those who go out and serve and those who remain behind and make sure that the orphans and widows are cared for. Everything has a place. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a call. So won't you hear Christ calling to you and venture out into the unknown? As Jesus says, "Those with ears to hear, let them hear." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.